So we've got one God, three in one. If you'd like to turn to the Bible, I'm going to give a reading from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read just a few verses, verses 13 to 20. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. We're looking at the questions that God asks us. And obviously in this passage, there are two questions that Jesus asks his disciples concerning his identity. So in verse 13, he asks the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Later on in verse 15, he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And the question of who Jesus is was clearly a matter of utmost importance. And that remains the case today. Some perhaps may feel that, you know, these matters are irrelevant. They've got no real significance in the 21st century. But if the Son of Man really is also the Son of God, you know, if Jesus is more than a mere man and a moral teacher, if Jesus really did do the things that he said he would do and rose from the dead, then he's the most significant and important person in the world. You know, no matter where we are, who we are, or what we're doing, who Jesus is something that we can't afford to ignore. And we need to be sure that we know who he is and have the confidence to share that with other people. Because salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. To give a bit of context to the passage that we've read, Jesus was at that point in his ministry returning from predominantly Gentile territory, where he'd just fed, in the previous chapter, 4,000 people. And at the start of chapter 16, he was met with these challenging demand for a sign from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was facing opposition. He was facing testing from the religious authorities. And Jesus refused to give them a sign except the sign of Jonah, he said. And that in itself was an oblique reference to his coming death and resurrection. And the conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees led him to warn his disciples against their teaching. He said to them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." But his disciples, once again, tried to work it out literally. You know, they were still thinking about the feeding of the 4,000. They were thinking about bread and yeast in a literal sense. Eventually, they got the point. It says in the verse before we started, verse 12, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So there's a sense that the situation isn't getting any better. Opposition's increasing, and so it's at this point that Jesus asks his disciples a question that cuts to the heart of the situation. You know, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am? Now, it tells us in verse 13 that they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and that was a city near the ancient city of Dan in the northern part of Israel. And its name reflected its importance, you know, to the Romans and to the Greeks. The Caesarea part obviously refers to Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of Rome. And he was the patron of Herod the Great, and he'd been declared a god upon his death. Well, obviously Jews, you know, couldn't agree with that. So it's interesting, I think, that we have this conversation about who Jesus is in this particular place. The city was founded by Philip, that's why it's called Philippi. And he was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great being the one that we read about in the Nativity story, the one who tried to kill all those young boys so that he could get rid of the king of the Jews. So there's no surprise that Jesus chooses this location rather than any other to speak about his identity and to bring people to an understanding of his identity. And who Jesus is will always trump, you know, the gods of this world, the important people, the celebrities, the politicians, the kings, the queens, whoever we might think are important. It's no coincidence, I think, that Jesus has this conversation in this location. We've always got to choose between the great and the popular and Jesus, because the Bible says you shall have no other gods before me. And, you know, we might think about all the cities that are important and famous in our world, you know, London, Paris, Berlin, New York, Washington, D.C., all the capital cities, you know, of all the countries. And, you know, we've got many famous people that we consider to be shapers and influencers in the world, ranging, you know, perhaps from the rich and famous to the political and militant. But we must always come back to the sort of the who, what, where of life from God's viewpoint rather than from the world's, you know, because how many of history's significant people in the past are still remembered today? You know, we've got to sort of not just be so focused with today and who's important today that we lose that sort of picture of eternity. But, you know, the identity of Jesus is important throughout history. You know, he's not just an important historical figure, you know. He's not, you know, just somebody of interest, you know, if we want to know about history. His identity really does matter all the time. And his first questions to his disciples is about the general opinion of people. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And he gets a variety of answers, you know. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There's no real consensus about the identity of Jesus among the general public. People recognise him as having some religious authority. You know, they thought perhaps he was important, but not important enough to really affect how they were living or to matter to them personally. And, you know, I think if we ask that question to people generally nowadays, we'd get different answers. You know, most people outside the church, you know, haven't heard of John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah or other Old Testament prophets. But the tone of answers would probably not be much different. People have heard of Jesus, and they may even know enough to respect him as being important to Christianity. But who he is doesn't really have any impact on their lives. If we ask people the question, you know, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, the phrase Son of Man probably wouldn't be understood generally as referring to Jesus. But, you know, if we say to them, who is Jesus? People probably say things like, well, he was a good man, he was a religious teacher, he was the founder of Christianity or something like that. And even if they sort of said, well, he's the Son of God, often there wouldn't be much understanding of what that means. There's a vague feeling, perhaps, that Jesus is important historically, but the idea that he can be important to us personally because he's alive today isn't one that's generally embraced by your average person in the street. In 2015, there was a survey commissioned by the Evangelical Alliance and the Church of England, and it was carried out, and the question that was asked was essentially this one, you know, who is Jesus? And they interviewed over 4,500 people in the UK to find out the modern day answer to this question. And 40% of adults and 40% of young people aged 11 to 18 said they were not sure who Jesus was, or they didn't even believe that he was a real person who lived on earth, which is quite astounding, you know, I think, just from a historical point of view, if nothing else. 22% thought that he was a fictional character, you know, a bit like Harry Potter or somebody else, you know. But at the same time, approximately 1 in 5 adults, 21%, and 1 in 5 young people, 22%, said that they believed that God, Jesus was God in human form. And 3 in 10 of them said that they believed he was a prophet. So in some ways, it seems that the answers haven't really changed that much in all these years. And that, of course, presents a huge challenge to us in the church, because we need to be reaching people with the good news of the gospel so that they've got the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to respond to the call of Jesus to follow him. But before we can kind of look at how we can rise to that challenge, we have to look at the next question that he asked his disciples. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, Peter's the disciple that answers first. Well, that's no surprise. He usually is the one that rushes in, isn't he? And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, prior to that, his disciples have sort of acknowledged Jesus as a holy teacher, as a rabbi. They know that he's important, that God sent him to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. But now Peter's moving even further in his understanding of Jesus by calling him the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. The Messiah was that person that God had promised to send to Israel to rescue them from sin. He was that deliverer, that rescuer. He was the liberator, the one for whom God's people had been waiting for centuries. So to call Jesus the Messiah was to go way beyond, you know, anything else that people had said. He wasn't just a religious teacher or a prophet. It gave him this status, this category, this identity that was unique to him. This was the Son of the living God. And in this flash of insight that Jesus says, that's divine revelation, that's not just human knowledge, Peter realizes that Jesus can't be measured in the same way that we might measure any other person. He's unique. Paul later would write to the Romans saying that Jesus is a descendant of David as to his earthly life, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. You know, in the words of one of my favourite children's song, Jesus was totally God and totally man. And he's not just to be compared with other historical figures. They might have done extraordinary things, they might have contributed greatly to humanity, but he's not just a good man or a moral teacher or an interesting religious character. In confessing that Jesus was the Son of the living God, Peter's groping his way to this understanding that he's in the presence of God and not just man when he's with Jesus. And we've got to understand, you know, that's a radical thing for a Jew to say, and it's a radical thing for us to say. You know, Jesus is both God and man. And that is at the heart of the Christian faith. S.D. Gordon said, Jesus was God spelling himself out in language humanity could understand. No one has ever seen God, John wrote, but his one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And Jesus acknowledged the importance of this confession by Peter when he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, the identity of Jesus, the fact that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God, will become the foundation for the church. You know, Christianity just wouldn't exist without Christ. Without this unique identity of Jesus, without the significance of his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, we wouldn't have Christianity. We wouldn't have the church. We wouldn't be here today. The identity of Jesus matters more than anything else in the world. And the fact that Jesus asked about people's understanding of who he was, both generally and personally, I think is significant. You know, it highlights the importance of who he is. And our understanding of this and our relationship with him are really important. You know, it's not enough that we just have this vague understanding that is important. It's not enough that we even align ourselves with the church. You know, that's a significant part of our discipleship. We've got to be able to see Jesus through God's eyes. We've got to have that same revelation that Peter had, to know who Jesus is and to be able to share that revelation with other people. We've got to stay true to the biblical revelation of the identity of Jesus, because it's under attack throughout the ages. If Jesus isn't who the Bible says he is, then our faith is in danger and we'll end up being compromised and led astray. Right at the beginning, few centuries after Jesus lived, in 325 AD, the First Council of Nicaea was called by the Emperor Constantine, and he hoped that this general council of the church would solve the problem that had come up with a heresy proposed by Arius of Alexandria. And Arius taught that Christ isn't divine, that he's a created being. And the problem of the identity of Christ isn't anything new. You know, it's been challenged for centuries. The council in the end condemned him as a heretic, and they produced the famous Nicene Creed, which said, you know, that the Son is equal with the Father. And that's so important for our understanding of salvation. If people have gone wrong in ideas about God, it's usually at some point to do with the identity of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they believe that Jesus was a Son of God, but not the Son of God. Mormons believe that Jesus was a prophet and that he was a man like us, but he wasn't the Son of God. So if you want to know what's at the heart of different faiths and cults and even personal beliefs, you probably need to ask the question that Jesus asked. Who do people say Jesus is, and who do you say he is? But the Bible says that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word of God's always existed, but at a particular point in history, in time, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the Christmas story again. And it's so important to us how the Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to a son. And the incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh, shows us that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And the Bible develops that teaching in many ways. Paul says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The book of Hebrews says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. But it goes on to really talk about the humanity of Jesus as well, saying, since the children are flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. And the reason that it's so important that we understand this is because the problem caused by man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden brought sin and death into the world. It broke that relationship that people had with God. And for that problem to be resolved, sin had to be punished. Human beings were incapable of keeping God's law. Therefore, there was no way we could be reconciled to God. We needed a Messiah to do that for us. We needed a rescuer. And Paul says, you know, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless Son of God couldn't experience sin and death without taking on a human body. And so it tells us, a body you prepared for me. You know, the identity of Jesus as both God and man is essential to our understanding of what salvation means. A sacrifice for sin was needed. Jesus willingly took that role because every single person is not without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was another revelation, you know, from God, because when John the Baptist spoke those words, it was before Jesus had died or anybody could imagine what he was going to do. You know, the Old Testament sacrificial system of killing animals to atone for sin foreshadowed what Jesus would do by offering his sinless life in place of our sinful lives. So if we just focus on the life of Jesus, and that was amazing, obviously, with all the miracles over nature, the miracles of healing, deliverance, feeding, even his power to raise the dead, we're still failing to see that the real purpose of Jesus was to die for our sins, to bridge that gap between man and God, to bring about our adoption into God's family. His identity was crucial to his mission. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Only a human could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Only a human had a body that could suffer for sin. Only a human could shed his blood for sin. Only a human could die as a sacrifice for sin. But since no human could fulfill any of those requirements, we needed a saviour who was also God. And that's why the identity of Jesus matters so much. Who Jesus is really needs to be at the heart of our lives and our evangelism, because Jesus brings God to us in the personal. He gives God a face, so to speak. You know, we've got to be able to answer this question that Jesus asked his disciples before we attempt to speak with other people about him. Because we've got to be sure that we know who he is. Because once we're convinced that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God, the overflow is that we want other people to know that too. Because if we don't see Jesus as unique, if we just see him as a good teacher, you know, somebody that we can admire but we don't have to follow, then we'll be indifferent to introducing him to other people. You know, people always talk about their friends, don't they? They talk about the people that they admire and respect. You can't help but do it. You know, you talk about the people that you think a lot of. It's just human nature to do that. And we've got to be willing to talk about Jesus, not just about going to church on a Sunday, not even just talking about God in a kind of general sense, but talking about Jesus. And it's not easy. You know, but evangelism really is just sharing the story of the difference that Jesus makes to us. The Psalms say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." You know, we want to build relationships with people and then pass on materials which, you know, may help others to know who Jesus is. Invite him, you know, to services to find out more. So, you know, we need to be praying for opportunities to share who Jesus is. Because the question that he asked his disciples in this chapter is probably the most important question that God will ever ask us. Who do you say I am? You know, our answer can make all the difference to the world, not just to us.